Good morning, Desert Springs Church. It's good to see you guys this morning. My name is Tate Madzema, for those of you that don't know me. And I have the privilege and honor of serving as the pastor of children and families, and I love it. It's great. I've been here at Desert Springs Church for about 4 years, and it doesn't feel like 4 years, but it's been 4 years, and I get the joy of helping families think about how to teach God's word to their children in their home. And also, I get to teach those kids, too, on pretty much a weekly basis. They think I am hilarious, so do not tell them otherwise, okay? I'm going to take that with me. But for this morning, we are going to be together in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible with you, would you grab it and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. And we'll get to the text here in a moment, but before we get there, I want to get you guys a little bit focused on the crux of my argument in this message this morning. Our sermon title is Gifted Together, and I'm hoping to show us all that there is only one source of spiritual gifts, who is God, and that there is one purpose for those gifts that he bestows on his children, that is for unity and the building up of his church. So I know that many of you guys get the DSC Weekly, and on Wednesday you saw the sermon text, and immediately you recognize it as Paul's longest section in all of Scripture talking about spiritual gifts. And your mind started working overtime. Your brain was just thinking through, what's this going to be about? Because spiritual gifts are a loaded word, or two words, right? They're a loaded phrase. And our mind immediately goes to some preconceived thought or example of something that we've seen. And for some of us, those examples are positive and God-glorifying. While for others of us, it's remembering the weird dude with a mullet that's dancing and holding up a rattlesnake. Not positive, right? And those are the things that swim in our mind as we think about spiritual gifts. So often, we begin the conversation about the gifts by jumping headlong into what the gifts are and how to use them before understanding exactly what they are for. And this is the scenario that's playing out in this church in the book of 1 Corinthians as Paul writes this letter to this church. Just to give you a quick background about what's happening here, this church is what's commonly referred to as a dumpster fire, okay? Things are not going well. We've got marital relationships in the church that are not okay. We've got cliques forming around different leaders. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. And then we've got such big disputes between the members of the church that they can't resolve them inside the church, and they've resorted to going out into the courts and suing one another for these disputes. So the Apostle Paul enters into this scenario, into this situation, because he wants to write to the church in Corinth to reorient and remind them of how they're supposed to live their lives. Because the way they're living like this and calling yourself a Christian, it brings disrepute to the name of the Lord. In fact, the things that they're doing, Apostle Paul says to them, the pagans, the non-believers that live around you, your neighbors, they would find those things so deplorable. So then he writes to instruct them on how they need to live their lives and how to behave themselves and how to be witnesses of the faith. So as we get to chapter 12, what the Apostle Paul is correcting here in the lives of these believers in the church of Corinth is how they are misusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that they were misusing them was actually hindering and getting in the way of their worship. So he spends 3 chapters on this rebuke and reorientation. And we're going to look at that first part, which is here in chapter 12 together. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and let's read. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the body, the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the body, the members, may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So our first point this morning is spiritual people. And I know we just got done reading the whole most of the chapter, but I want to reread verses 1 through 3 as we orient ourselves around this first point. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God has ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Paul is straightforward with the church at Corinth. His desire is for them to have correct information and not to continue working under the wrong assumptions that they've had. And what's that information concerning? Well, it says here, spiritual gifts, right? And in the ESV, there's a footnote for that word spiritual gifts that actually translates it as spiritual persons. And I'm inclined, as I look at the context here, I'm more convinced that spiritual persons is a clearer translation of what's going on in this text. It gets to the heart of what Paul is saying. You see, the Corinthians were having a lot of trouble by forming spiritual tiers, kind of like building a spiritual pyramid scheme, right? They were elevating others, and they were viewing them as more spiritual because of the kind of gifts that these others had. And just like we all know, or I hope that we all know, pyramid schemes are a scam, right? And these people are scamming the church at Corinth to give them these tiers, right? So the Apostle Paul comes in to teach them and to remind them that all believers are spiritual people. It's not just a certain sect of believers that are. It is all believers. In their past reality, they were led astray by idols, mute idols, idols that did not speak because they could not speak. And now they're in a present reality right? And their present reality is that they are spiritually alive because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, indwells God's people. And so unlike these mute idols, unlike these idols that do not speak, this is a God who speaks. And this is a God that says to his people, the only identity that they should be found in is the identity that he gives them, and they should embrace that identity and walk in it. So these people in the Church of Corinth, these believers, they are spiritual people. Because those that don't have a saving knowledge of Christ do not confess that Jesus is Lord. It's only those that have been brought into God's family, that have heard and have responded to the voice of the living God calling them in, that respond and say that I am a believer, that I am a spiritual person. So Christian in this room this morning, this is you. This is who the Apostle Paul is talking to. You are a spiritual person because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. As long as you belong to Christ, you are filled now and will always be filled with his Spirit. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 8 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If the Holy Spirit is in us, our identity as spiritual people, as children of God, is settled. And then we therefore have boldness to forego all the lies that we hear from the enemy, the lies of the idols that do not speak, and cling to our God. And so that means that there are some that aren't Christians. And if you aren't a Christian in here, do you hear this call? Because God is inviting you to stop searching for your identity out there, from people out there, from things out there, from how you were born, and find your identity in him who has created you. To stop trying to give audience to these mute idols that will never, ever be able to speak and never, ever be able to satisfy. And instead hear the voice of the living God and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord by the Spirit. That's what it means to be a spiritual person. Not that you have these unwieldy gifts that no one else has, but you have Christ and are identified with him. So because God's people are spiritual people, that means that they are empowered by the Spirit. That means they walk in the Spirit. That means the things that they do are informed by God's Holy Spirit. He lives within them and indwells them and moves them. And these given gifts empower us to do many things within Christ's body. And that's where we get to in our second point, which is spiritual empowerment. So as we talk about spiritual empowerment and our next point, which will be spiritual unity, we'll get to answer maybe the two most prominent questions that tend to arise around spiritual gifts. What are they and what are they for? So here in verses 4 to 11, this is what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth and to us. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of gifts, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So there's so much to unpack in these verses, so many threads that the Apostle Paul is weaving. And I think what would be most helpful for us as we look at this is to start with a clear and maybe working definition of spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? What are they for? So my simple definition for you this morning is spiritual gifts are any ability that is powered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. Spiritual gifts are any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. So Paul starts this section by emphasizing the diversity of the Holy Spirit's empowerment through repetition. He says, variety, variety, variety. And as he does that, as he talks about this diversity and this variety, he also highlights the oneness of God. There's so many gifts given to the church that the Holy Spirit empowers for the building of his church. There are a variety of gifts, a variety of services, a variety of ministries. These all fall under the same umbrella of spiritual gifts, doled out freely without any human maneuvering or input towards the triune God for the gifts that he's giving us. Paul is in rebuke mode here for this church, but he doesn't want to miss a chance to root the Corinthians and further down the line, us DSCers, in deep and rich and true theology. So as we rewind back to our cultural context, the Greco-Roman cultural waters that these Corinthians were swimming in meant that they were surrounded by all these polytheistic idol worshipers who reveled in their belief that there was a pantheon of gods sitting up on Mount Olympus that sometimes interacted with humankind and bestowed on humankind gifts or trinkets that gave them all these powers. And every time they gave these gifts or trinkets, they had some strings attached to them of how they were to be used or what they were to be used for. In our family, we take a lot of road trips. We love a podcast on a road trip. And actually, my kids love a podcast on a two-minute trip to the store, too. So take that for what it may. But one of the podcasts that we occasionally listen to is a National Geographic podcast called Greeking Out, which is all about Greek mythology and all this stuff. And every time we listen to one of those episodes of Greeking Out, our family walks away reminded of how selfish and manipulative and vindictive these gods in Greek mythology are. When things don't go their way, they pout or throw a pity party for themselves or just smite people all over the place, right? But these Greek gods, these Olympian gods, do not hold a candle to God. The church in Corinth needed to remember that the pantheon of Olympian gods dares not compare to the one triune God that they worshiped. The all-powerful one God in three persons. So when Paul uses the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, he's bringing to the forefront of the mind of the Corinthians that they worship one God, right? That they worship God the Spirit, God the Son, our Lord, and God the Father. The Spirit empowering God's people with gifts isn't just the Spirit's idea, just something he thought would be cool to do on a whim. It comes directly from the Godhead, united, because it is for the common good of God's people. So who then is empowered by these gifts? Who is spiritually empowered? Well, to the shame of our spiritual pyramid schemers on course to lead God's people astray, God's word tells us here that spiritual empowerment in the form of spiritual gifts is given to everyone. And let me help you guys with a definition for that word, everyone. It means everyone, okay? Every single person that is identified as a spiritual person that has come to know, love, and trust, and obey God and follow him, to those people, the spiritual gifts are given. It is those people that are spiritually empowered for the common good, for the good of all of God's people. Brothers and sisters, God leaves no one out in the giving of gifts because God leaves no one out in the building of his church. Amen? Amen? God leaves no one out in the giving of gifts because God leaves no one out in the building of his church. It's vital that we understand that these are gifts that God gives freely to build up his church. It's not a product of human will. We have that example of the sorcerer Simon in Acts chapter 8, who is asking if he could pay for God's gifts so that he could do the things that the disciples, the apostles, were doing. And he's rebuked by Peter because it is by God's choice that he gives the gifts that he gives to the people that he gives them to. The gifts are given freely according to the grace of God. And as if Paul hasn't already emphasized this idea of one spirit, many gifts in verses 4-6, he does it again as he lists the different spiritual gifts. The refrain that we see here in verses 8-10 is he says over and over again, 9 times in fact, to another he gives. This is an expression, again, of diversity that he is building upon. And this expression of diversity will come to a climax in the last section as he talks about the body and how it works together. But as we see here, it's by God's design that this whole selection of spiritual gifts is not endowed in one person. It is given to multiple people for the building up of the body. There's only one person that ever had all the spiritual gifts, and that's Jesus, and that's not you. And that's what he's telling the church in Corinth, and that's what he's telling us. None of us have all of the spiritual gifts. We each have some measure that is needed as a whole to build up all of God's church. And we see this pattern everywhere. We see it here in 1 Corinthians 12, in the other lists where he talks about spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12, in Ephesians chapter 4, in 1 Peter 4. They're spread out to God's people because, again, all of God's people are involved in building God's church. And the content of this particular list in verses 8-10 is a pretty hot topic. It's probably what comes to most people's minds when they hear the term spiritual gifts. They run here to these sign gifts that are in here, these sign gifts of tongues, of prophecy, of miracles. And the question we all ask is, are those things in action for God's church today? You know, you've got faithful believers on the cessationist side of things that would say, no, these sign gifts, they ceased. They are no longer active in the gathering. They ceased on the death of the apostles. And then you've got faithful believers on the continuationist side of things that would say that these sign gifts are active and should be a regular part of our gathering. And many of us fall somewhere in the middle of both of those spectrums, right? And I love a theological debate. I think most of my time is spent arguing with Alex about what he's right and wrong about. He's often right, and I go back and read and go, oh man. But as much as I love a theological debate and a well-reasoned argument, I want to offer us a different way of thinking about spiritual empowerment. The New Testament offers us multiple lists of spiritual gifts, and every single one of those lists is different. Some of those gifts are an extension of our natural abilities, and some of the gifts are miraculous things, things that only God himself can do. We are never at any point in Scripture given an exhaustive list of gifts because we serve an inexhaustive God. The purpose of the gifts never changes, though. Our spiritual gifts are not for self-promotion, but for church edification. They exist to build up the body of Christ in love, to strengthen its unity and display the beauty of the gospel through the diverse, spirit-empowered service that they bring. So while we could choose to focus on whether we agree or don't agree on the nature of prophecy or tongues in the church today, conversations that could lead to disunity and division, I commend that we instead focus on what we have unity over. We would all wholeheartedly agree that those with the gift of leadership, whether it's our brother Drew leading us here in music, our sister Cheryl leading us out there in hospitality, our brother Aaron leading us in DSC Serve and serving in the houses of our members, or our sister Cherie leading us by leading up Grief Share. When all of those people that I mentioned and others I haven't mentioned lead and use their gifts, our whole church is edified. Our whole body is built up. And as one of your pastors, I very rarely get into conversations with you all as members about continuationism versus cessationism. But every week, I talk to men and women in our church about how they can utilize their gifts to serve the body. So the highlight here of Paul's rebuke to the Corinthians is for them to stop glamorizing these sign gifts as if having them made you some sort of elite believer. Because all that's done for their church right now is make it a hot mess. And instead, Paul wants to reorient them and their application of these gifts towards the edification of the church. So what we believe about sign gifts, miraculous gifts, all that isn't unimportant. The New Testament spends time on it, and believers should consider it in the right context, maybe a systematic theology class, although I didn't talk about it much. Anyway, I digress. Maybe something like that, right? But we risk missing the forest for the trees if we ignore what is chief and what precedent the Apostle Paul sets here. What is clear, brothers and sisters, is that each and every one of us who are identified with Christ, who is a spiritual person, has within them gifts empowered by the Holy Spirit for the building up of his body. And so as we talk about this body, we reach this final section and our third point, which is spiritual unity, where the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of the human body to highlight the diversity and interdependence of the members of the body of Christ. So we'll read it again together so that it's fresh in your mind as we talk about it. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So at the top of the section, the first two verses in 12 and 13, Paul's talking about identity. The whole book, Paul has been talking to the Corinthians to remind them, to tell them, remember who you are. Remember whose you are and live like it. Believers don't identify with who they used to be, but with who they are in light with Christ, right? We read from Ezekiel chapter 36, Miley read for us about how God will give us a new heart. And this is what we identify with, that we'll be given a new heart and God will breathe his spirit upon his people. Paul here, as he talks about the idea of baptism, isn't talking about some secondary baptism in the spirit that comes later, but rather is trying to point the believers back to their water baptism, that initiating act done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, as Jesus commanded as he was leaving, that marks one's walk with Christ, the beginning of one's walk with Christ. As we're baptized, as we baptize people under here where I'm standing, what they're saying to us as they give us their testimony and as they're baptized in these waters and telling the whole world is that they no longer belong to themselves. They belong to Christ. They're telling us that they believe the gospel, the good news of salvation, that through Jesus' perfect life, undeserved death, his burial, and his resurrection, they have new life. This is what makes you who you are if you're a believer. It's no longer about your ethnicity, whether you are Jew or Greek, Burkino or Texan, right? It's no longer about your social standing, slave or free. God's people are united to Christ by his Spirit. And so those of us that are in the household of God stand firm on the truth that our identity is found in Christ. That then means that there are those that are outside the household of God, whose identity is not found in Christ. And what I have to say to those people, I know there's some of you sitting in this room, I know there's kids sitting in this room that haven't believed this, that come to church because there's no option on Sunday, and I love that, and you're here, and now I'm gonna talk to you about the gospel, and visitors that are maybe exploring what it means to be a Christian, what it means to believe this gospel. We have a gracious and loving Father who knew our greatest need. We say to our kids and DSC kids all the time, Jesus came to save sinners, of which I am one. And he came to save me, and he came to save you. So if you have not believed in Jesus, God has a plan for you, right? His plan was to send his son to live the perfect and sinless life so that those that would believe in him and know that they needed a savior to be rescued and would place their trust in him would be drawn into God's family and adopted as his children. That's what Jesus came to do. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father. There's no side door or back door. There's only one door in which we can come to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So for those of you that are not believers in here this morning, that have been wondering where your identity is or chasing your identity with other things in the world or friends or your job or your talents or your skills, this is what God's word tells you. Be identified with God by being identified as a child of God through Christ, filled by the Holy Spirit. And just like the verses before about specific gifts, we could spend a lot of time here parsing through the Apostle Paul's analogy of the body, how it works and all that stuff. But I have a couple major themes that I want to draw up for us this morning. First of all, the first major theme is that the whole body cannot function as a singular body part. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Every part of the body is purposefully arranged by God as he chooses. And God does this to form a whole because all the parts are needed for the full function of the body. When the foot says, I want to be a hand, or when the ear says, I want to be an eye, what it's doing is it's expressing an inferiority over what its creator God has ascribed to it. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you this morning. Do not despise the gift that you have been given. Do not be ashamed of it. There's so many words in our text today that show us how deliberate and how intentional God was and is in giving us these gifts. He uses the word apportions, wills, arranged, chose, composed. Don't let any misplaced feelings of inferiority lead you to jealousy or envy or coveting another person's gifts. Your gift was chosen, it was apportioned, it was composed by the living God for the building up of his church, for the common good of the household of God. It is indispensable. I need it. We all need it. God is always right in the gifts that he gives to his people. What your gift is not a mistake. They're the exact right gifts for the building up of his church. There are people in here in this room that I'm looking at right now that are gifted in financial planning or estate planning and stewardship. We need that gift. You're a wizard in the kitchen. We need that gift. You know how to turn desert, barren landscapes into an oasis. We need that gift. You know how to order tuna sub at Jersey Mike's and turn that into a conversation about Jesus feeding the 5,000. We need that gift. You know the difference between a compressor and a condenser in an HVAC unit. We need that gift. You know what to say to a newcomer in our foyer that's intimidated by the size and sheer amount of people here as they enter in. You know how to put them at ease and help them know where to go. We need that gift. You know, it was fascinating to me as I was looking at gifts this week to prepare for this sermon. One thing that stood out to me that I'd never noticed was in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul's talking about singleness and marriage, he ascribes the gift of marriage and the gift of singleness as gifts given by God. So my married brothers and sisters, you married couples in here, showing the world an example of what it looks like to be faithfully committed to your spouse and modeling to the world Christ's love for the church, we need that gift. And my single brothers and sisters, using your time, your flexibility, your energy to serve our church and build up our church in a thousand ways, we need that gift. God desires that you would use these gifts that maybe to you seem less churchy in his body for the building up of his church. Friends, my heart longs that we would see the beautiful tapestry that God is weaving through using the gifts of his people in his church to make such a beautiful picture of what the church looks like and what the church means. Do not despise the gift that God has given you, because he has given it to you for us, and we need it. The second theme that I want us to see is that the gifts of the Spirit are about unified wholeness, not about an individual elevation of a single body part. You know, when the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, I don't need you. Or the head say to the feet, go away, I don't need you, right? On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. So the Apostle Paul is beating this drum again for the people in the back. There isn't one super gift, one elite gift, one gift to rule them all. That doesn't exist. No, all the gifts, highly visible and public, or very hidden and private, they contribute to the health of the body. You know, there are rarely seen things in our rarely seen body parts in our human body that have a critical function. I had to look this up because I read the Bible for a living. I'm not a doctor. But there's this thing called the uvula, which is the dangly thing in the back of your throat. And it directs food to go the right way when you swallow it. You are never going to see the uvula on the front of a magazine. Okay, you're going to see some faces, maybe some hands, never the uvula. But that doesn't make it any less important, because if we didn't have that, our food would be going the wrong way and we would potentially die, right? So we need it, but we don't talk about it. I don't think anyone has a uvula tattoo on their arm. But it does not make it any less dispensable, a body part. And that's what Paul is bringing in here, that there are things that we don't see, there's functions in the body that we don't see that we need so that we can continue to live. And that is what the church is. There are things that people do in our church that you guys don't see that we need for us to be able to gather. If we didn't have these seats here, we couldn't sit here, right? And listen to me speak. I could speak loudly, and if Chris turned off my microphone, that's it. My uvula would hurt, okay? But we need his gifts. Household of God, this is another warning for us. Pride in our hearts can lead us astray and invite us to act like the eye that says, I don't need you. I can do this by myself. No, we cannot. And we were not created to do it by ourselves. And this is maybe the key point of our whole series on the household of God, that we do these things together. God designed us to do these things together. We have a plurality of leadership in elders and deacons, because we have to do it together. We gather together like we talked about last week. There's so many things that the church displays to the world by doing those things together. I'm reminded of Pastor Drew's encouragement on gathering together last week and how just the act of being here and exercising our gifts on Sunday morning stirs up one another to love and good works. But the warning is when we consciously and repeatedly neglect the gathering, we're sending a message to our fellow believers that says, I don't need you. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. We need each other. Because as the Apostle Paul says here, when one of us rejoices, we all rejoice together. And when one of us suffers, we all suffer together. I mean, I know some of you have stubbed your pinky toe in the middle of the night, and it hurts, but it's a tiny little toe. You can say, I don't need it. You need it, right? So when a small part of our body, an unseen part of our body is hurting, we all hurt together because we are one body brought together by the Spirit of God for the function of unity in the body. So church, as we land our plane this morning, I want to urge you in lockstep with the Apostle Paul as he continues in chapter 13 and 14 and begins chapter 14 by saying, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. See, the thing is, God, like we said, everyone has gifts. So God has given at least one to everyone. And he gives them according to the needs of the body. So just as we have these gifts, we also have a big responsibility to steward these gifts. And these gifts, they increase in strength as they're used. Just like we strengthen our bodies by going to the gym and all that stuff, we can strengthen our gifts. Teachers become better teachers. Musicians can become better musicians. And the flip side of this is true. You know, I'm reminded again about the parable of the talents, where the master gives to three servants a differing amount of gifts. To one, he gives five. To one, he gives two. The other, he gives one. And the ones with five and two are commended highly by the master because they've taken their gifts and they've used them and they've grown them, and there's now 10 of them. And the guy that had two, he's taken his two gifts and he's used them and grown them, and there's now four. But the one that had one, he despised his gift. He hid it away, buried it, didn't use it to edify anyone. And when the master comes, he takes that gift away, because what that servant is saying to the master is, I'm not really a spiritual person that understands that these things are for the building up of the body. I'm not one that's going to steward what you have given me. In fact, I don't like what you've given me, or I despise what you've given me, so I'm just going to hide it and give it back. And the master takes those gifts and gives them to someone else. So when we misuse our gifts, the giver, who is God, can take them away. So I want to urge us this morning to be good stewards of the deposit that God has placed in you. And that means some of you may be sitting there and asking, what are my gifts? What am I gifted in? What is the Lord bestowed upon my life that is for the building up of this body right here? The best way I know how to discover your gifts is to encourage you to fill needs and opportunities as they arise in our church body. Ask, what gifts are most needed for the building up of DSC right now, and how can I be a part of that? It's going to be really, really rare for any of us to be frustrated with you when you step in and fill a need and see whether or not something is a gift that you have that God wants you to use, or it's something that you should probably not do, right? Come check out DSC Kids. We will let you know if you're scaring the kids, and I'll send you to John so you can be on safety team. Okay? But don't neglect your gifts because you don't know what they are. Find places to serve. There's plenty of places to serve in our church where we need your gifts. Don't despise those things that you are talented in, that you might do in your regular day job. They can be used to build up God's church. The church is the context in which we find our gifts. We hone our gifts. We utilize our gifts. We strengthen our gifts. So trust your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to help you decipher what part you play in the body. We're not meant to go at this life of a believer alone. And over time, you may also see that you were once strong in something, you were once really gifted in something, and you're no longer that gifted in it. That's not the place where God wants you to use your gifts. Maybe you can't go to the woodyard with Lee on Saturdays and chop wood anymore. That's okay. Maybe your new gift is to encourage those that are going to the woodyard. Write them a note. Pray for them. Encourage them to keep going strong because you know how much those calluses hurt. Brothers and sisters, let us all strive to use our spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ in love so that we can strengthen our unity and display the beauty of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we love you as we have sung. We worship and adore you. And we want your name to be glorified as we go out of these doors. So Lord, help us use our gifts to build up your body. Help us use our gifts for the common good of one another so that your gospel may be highlighted by what you have given us. Lord, we just thank you that no one is left out in the giving of gifts, that no one plays a role on the bench. So Lord, I pray that we would help utilize those gifts in the right way. And Lord, we're just reminded that some gifts for our church are great for our church and some are good for some other places. So Lord, give us the humility to figure out where you would want us to play in those areas. And Father, may your word help us as we go into our week. Convict us, lead us, and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.